started a series last week. We're calling Jesus Changes Everything. And he truly does change so much. And last week we talked a little bit about the lost world and the perils that are out there for the world. And when we really look at those perils that people face who are outside Christ, we realize that Jesus does change everything. And today I want us to look at something a little bit different and along those same lines. And doing the right thing with Jesus. And I came across this article and this writer wrote. And he said it really changed everything. And it kind of fits into what we're talking about here today. Hugh Halter, he's the co-author of the book called The Tangible Kingdom. And he shares what changed his approach to the young believer. He writes this. He says, 2 weeks after 9/11... he said, I was in Queens, New York, training church planters. Every night I walked down to this local Irish pub to eat dinner with some folks and some friends. And a waitress named Fiona not only served us well, but seemed curious about our faith. And what we were, she really was interested in what we were teaching these preachers. And each evening, our conversation deepened. So she asked this. So why would you help pastors lead their churches if churches really don't do much good? And she said, knowing that one-third of her friends in the 1990s were abused in the church, and then she had friends who were in their country, in her country, her native country, and where Protestants and Catholics fought each other, and they would kill each other, and she had friends that died in those conflicts, and she really had a reason to criticize organized religion. What could I say, he thought? What could I say to her? How could I explain my love for Jesus without really bringing the church into it? So he said, I simply talked with her about the kingdom. Fiona, Jesus came to offer an alternative way of life from all the exclusive, the religious, the sectarian, and the simple ways people live. He called it the kingdom, and it was huge for people back in the day and for those who were looking for the real God. See, I never heard about the kingdom, she said. Tell me more. So he said on his final night into town, he went back to that to say goodbye to everyone before he headed back to his church in Oregon. He said, I heard Fiona yelled over the crowded room. He says, that's the guy I was telling you about. You've got to hear how he talks about God. As the ballroom split and she called her friends over, she looked at me and said, tell them what you told me. You know, all that stuff about the kingdom. And then he says this. He says, that night, everything changed for me. I started an entirely new spiritual journey that pulled me out of my jaded, consumeristic Christianity. What happened next? We simply grabbed a few friends. We started a community that was committed to living out and inviting others into kingdom ways. And believe what they believe what the Bible said about Jesus. And they started a church just trying to do that. See, Jesus does change everything. It took a man who had been working in a church for so long until he really saw what was really important, and that is teaching people about the kingdom. Jesus is so important. I want us to look this morning at another passage, and I want us to look in, it's over in Matthew chapter 27. You want to turn there with me? And we're going to see a guy who comes face to face with Jesus himself, and he has to decide what to do. What would be the right thing to do with Jesus? And the Roman governor Pilate is who we're going to read about. And he asked the question in our text here today, but he gave the wrong answer. Look with me in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. And this is what Pilate said. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said, crucify. See, Pilate had Jesus in front of him, and he tried to figure a way to pass this judgment on to someone else. He wanted Herod to make the decision. He wanted the people. He wanted to pass it off on Barabbas. He did not want to make a decision about what to do with Jesus. And his hand got pushed and pushed until he had to make a decision. Today, we're going to ask the question, may God help us answer it in a manner that will bring the blessings of God upon us. And we're going to decide here today. We're going to try to find an answer of what is the right thing to do with Jesus. And we're going to look at a personal question, a pressing question, and a very present question. And the first question I want us to look at here today is this one. Is who is this Jesus? So exactly what Pilate wanted to know. Who is this Jesus? You know, we can look at all types of things, and all of us have to come to a decision about who Jesus is. I know a few months ago, Bono was, from U2. He was asking questions, He's been in the news lately, especially since they released a brand new album, and they gave it away. I mean, just flat out gave it away. The critics were saying it is too spiritual to play on the secular radio, and it's too secular to be played on the Christian radio. So he's out in the middle like no man's land. But this is the album he wanted to put out there. In April, they asked him a question about Jesus. And this is what he said. He says, I think a defining question for Christian is, who was Jesus? And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher. Because actually, he went around saying that he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. He said he was the Messiah. So either he is what he said he was, or he is absolutely nuts, Bono says. Forget rock and roll messianic complexes, he said. This is like a Charlie Manson type of delirium. And I find it hard to accept that millions and millions and millions of people choose to follow someone who's absolutely nutty. I think he's exactly who he said he is, the Messiah. You know, the Jews waited for so long for this man to come. You know, they waited and waited and waited, and it didn't turn out to be the person they wanted. Not exactly who they wanted. But the prophecies were fulfilled. Acts chapter 10. If you want to look over there, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. And this is what it says. Acts 10, verse 43. It says this. Of him, it says, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. He came. He was the fulfillment of all these prophecies that through Abraham, the entire world is going to be blessed. And how the world is going to be blessed? Because God was going to become man and come to this earth. He fulfilled the prophecies from the Old Testament that foretold his coming. So who is this Jesus? He is the Messiah. And he is the Son of God. Look over at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus goes and he's baptized. And after his baptism there by John, after being baptized, starting verse 16, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God said that this was his Son. Who is Jesus? He's fulfillment as the Messiah from the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Son of God. And he is divine, and he's an authoritative teacher. Look over in Matthew, if you just flip over a couple chapters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, where it says this. Matthew 7, 29. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You know, he has authority. He's not like human teachers. You know, I remember having teachers in church and at school. And, you know, sometimes they made mistakes. They told us things that really wasn't true or really could be proved. I've had people, you know, I've been in classes where a teacher teaches you something that really is not something that really is true today. And they're fallible. But Jesus came teach it in a different way. He is the Messiah. He is God's Son. He is infallible. He teaches differently. His authoritative way of teaching, because he is God. He is sinless. He doesn't make mistakes. And then he is our sin bearer. Look over in the Gospel of John. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who," what? "Takes away the sins of the world." See, Jesus came. And he came and died so that our sins might be forgiven. Who is this Jesus? He came to this earth to bear our sins. It's exactly what Bono was talking about. You know, it reminds me of the book and the movie, The Hunger Games. Yeah. Anybody, have you seen that? Maybe you've seen the movie, maybe you read the book. But in that book, you know, The Hunger Games, it seems that the plot revolves around this horrible contest that's going on. The young representatives of 12 futuristic districts, the winner of The Hunger Games is the last one standing of all these pledges. They're going to be a male and female selected from each of these districts. And they go and they enter into this game where they fight to the death until there's only one person standing. That person gets all these fantastic things. So in the movie, The Hunger Games, it starts off where they're going for this time, and there was this little girl there, Primrose, or Prim, who is our very first time. And as you get older and older, your name goes in more and more times. So as you get older, your chances become greater and greater that you're actually going to get selected. And so you go to this first one, and all the first scenes are all robbing around, coming to this first drawing, and they pick the first girl's name, and guess who they pull? They pull this little girl, first time in their names, only in their once, Primrose. Of course, the audience, the whole crowd just hushes and out, and she starts coming and she's screaming, and then her sister hears her name and she starts screaming. And then she yells out to them, no, I volunteer as a tribute. So her sister becomes the representative for District 12 as a volunteer, knowing that most often, from their district especially, it's a death sentence that mostly hardly does anyone ever come. You know, we see that sacrificial love that she offered for her sister. After all, she voluntarily substituted herself for another human being. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and he was the substitute for our life. He came so our sins, he could be the sin bearer to bear our sins. But what he did is a little bit different than what Katniss did for her sister, Prim. See, she did that for her sister. And a lot of us probably saying, you know, if we have a relative, a brother, a sister, and they were about to be killed, we might give our lives. We could see where you could do that. But Jesus did that for someone else. His substitution wasn't for a brother or a sister or a relative that we love and care for. It was for people like his cowardly disciples who deserted him. It's for the scheming religious leaders who had plotted and plotted to kill him. He died for the spineless politicians like Pilate and Herod who just let the people do what they wanted to do. It was for the criminals like Barabbas, who was released even though he had done so many bad things. It's for the criminal on the cross that was cursing him. He died for them. See, people are the reason that Jesus came and became our sin bearer. He came to take away our sins. Who is this Jesus? Jesus is a fulfillment of those Old Testament prophets. He is the Son of God. He is an authoritative teacher. He came to teach us, and he is divine, and he was our sin bearer. He is also the conqueror of death and bestower of immortality. Look with me over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. There it says, But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. Jesus came to conquer death. The hold that Satan had on us as human beings was death itself. And Jesus came. And the reason that Jesus came was to conquer death so that we no longer have to fear death. That death has been conquered by Jesus. And that we know that we have eternal life. We talked about it quite a bit last week about one of the things that we can look forward is heaven. And we can turn away from hell. And say, and He is the only Savior. Over and over in Scripture, Jesus was not, He is the way. It's only through Jesus. It's not through any other ways. It's not through a scheme we devise on our own. We can't go along and say, I'm a pretty good person. I live a pretty good life. I have to accept Jesus. He is the one whom God has anointed to be our King. He is to be our Lord. And Jesus came to be exactly who He was. He was come to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that had been prophesied through all of Old Testament. He came and He died for us to be our sin bearer. He is God in flesh. So we know who Jesus is. So what are the wrong reactions to this fact that Jesus is the Messiah? He came and He died for us. See, we can react in a variety of ways to Jesus. We can act as if we're unaware of His presence. Have you ever seen a kid that did that? It kind of was fun as a kid, you know. Somebody's talking to you, you pretend you don't hear them. You just kind of turn the other way. I still remember doing that one time, and it landed up backfiring on me very badly. My aunt came. We lived pretty close, and she would walk over. She came one day, and the screen door is open. The main door is open, the screen door is right there, and she knocks on it. And I could see her, and I looked over at her, but I pretended that I didn't hear her. And I pretended I couldn't see her. My aunt has a very short fuse. And before I could even react any further, she was gone. So I ran to the door, opened the door, and yelled for her to come back. And she was just, I mean, she was moving a fast little pace. Little skinny Cajun woman. I mean, she was moving. And so, oh no, I'm in trouble. And sure enough, Dad got home, and Claire called. And she spelled it out. So my punishment was I had to apologize to her for doing that. And so I'm trying to find what is the best way to do that, you know. So she took us to school every morning. So get in the car the next morning, she is not speaking to me. I mean, she won't even look in my direction. So I said, I know the perfect time. I'm the last person to get out. So as I'm getting out, I'm going to say really quick, I am so sorry, jump out of the car. And sure enough, that's exactly what I did. And I jumped out of the car, said, I'm sorry, and headed out. I don't know if she accepted it or not, but things seemed to be better from then on. But, you know, sometimes we do those type of things, you know. Childish things, sometimes we do as adults. You know, we get mad. We're stubborn. But that is absolutely the wrong thing to do with Jesus, right? But that is exactly how some people do. They act as if they're unaware that He's even there, that He ever came. And so one of the ways that they react to Jesus is, I don't care. I'm just going to ignore Him. I'm not even going to acknowledge that He is what He is or who He is. So that is one way, and that's a wrong way to react to Jesus. You may assume an attitude of complete indifference. You know, Jesus came and He died on the cross, but, you know, I don't really care about that. You know, I believe there's lots of ways, you know, and there's lots of ways to get to heaven, and I can do whatever I want to do and live my life or whatever. So I may live a little indifferent life, you know. I know there's a Jesus, but, you know, I don't really want to do what He asked me to do. I really don't want to do what He says in His Word because, you know, I want to have fun. You know, I want to do fun things. And so you may have this act of indifference. You know, another way we might react is that we may assume an attitude of complete, that we may even forget that He exists. No, we're going to live our lives and get involved in our lives, and we're just going to pretend that there is no Jesus. You know, if someone says something about Him, we're just going to kind of turn our heads another way and pretend or laugh at them or make fun of them, you know, because, they're not a hokey religion. That really doesn't matter. And just maybe you'll have this little act that He doesn't exist. You might even live your life where you try to evade Him, that you'll try to stay away from church things, stay with people who believe in Jesus. Do all you can. And you might even fight against people who want to infringe on your rights to invade your privacy or invade your life. And you may actively be hostile and resentful towards Him and anything about Him. That's what Michelle Adelaide did. You know, when she was pretty young, she moved in with her boyfriend Jay because they had decided they're going to live a life of drugs and partying. She assumed Jay's parents would turn their back on them because they were Christians. They were Christian people. So it was a bit shocking when Jay and Michelle were instead invited over for dinner. She thought that Jay's family would never have anything to do with them. So she writes about what happened. And this is what she said. She says, I could not believe it because I knew Jay's parents were normal people. They were Christian people. The type that crossed the street when they saw something that they didn't want to be a part of. They walked on the other side. They stayed away from people like us. Not only that, but Jay had told me that they were very, very religious. Yet sure enough, she said, they invited us to dinner, and the thought of a good meal really convinced me that we ought to go. So, to my surprise, Jay's parents welcomed us warmly in their home. As we sat down to eat, I was painfully aware of our appearance. We had torn clothes. We had tattoos all over our bodies and piercings everywhere. It clashed with that table. It was so prim and proper. We clashed with the table, she said. Yet his folks treated us with friendly respect, even asking us if we wanted to play Scrabble after the meal. I was bewildered by their kindness. Over the next few months, Jay's mom continued to contact us. Sometimes she brought a sack of groceries over, and other times she would write letters with Bible verses on those letters. And it read, "We're praying for you." She said, "I remember taking those letters and showing them to my friends and having a great laugh." Can you believe this person? She's going to pray for me. And we continue, she said, in our lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. And it only got worse. Once after a week-long drug party, she says, Jay and I became aware of our spiritual darkness in our lives. We were very scared, and we called his parents, who immediately came over with their preacher and some friends. Though we fully expected to receive all types of criticism and disapproval, these church people simply stepped over the trash on the floor, looked past the ugly skull posters on the wall, and she says we even had a giant black bat hanging from the ceiling. They shoved aside the drug paraphernalia and began counseling us and praying for us. So I was deeply touched by their love and acceptance. I'd been stuck in this downward spiral and this depression and this despair. And when I heard that God would give me a brand new life through Jesus, I wanted that. She became a Christian. Her husband, Jay, shortly after that, did that as well. He said they decided after they became Christian they needed to do something. They knew they needed to get married. So they had this hippie-style wedding with flowers, and they were barefooted, and it was great. And they began attending their in-laws, Jay's parents' church. And she said, I noticed a sharp contrast between our unworthiness, our untrustworthy friends, and these people that are at the church. They were totally different than their friends. So I couldn't trust any of my friends, but I could trust these people. So I joined the women group, the church's women's group, but as the only married teenager, I felt out of place and unable to relate to the other ladies. And I can't understand their excitement over hot glue and flowers. She said, I couldn't believe it. I mean, they get all worked up and excited about getting there to do these dry flower arrangements. Nevertheless, they didn't give up on me. And they kept loving me and caring for me. They invited me to a weekly Bible study and invited me to fun at the park. And nearly every day, Jay and I were gifted with some form of love and acceptance from these people, these fellow church members. As we struggled financially, checks started showing up in the mail. There were food on our doorstep. Once a new set of soft flannel sheets were turned up on our front porch. We read our Bibles and attended a study group, and as my relationship with God steadily deepened, I began to yearn for the opportunity to share what has happened to me with others people that are troubled. So she and her husband began working with the youth group at church, and they reached out and wanted to share the love that God had for them so they can share with other kids who are struggling with the same thing that they struggled with. You know, Jesus can change everything. There are so many in the world today that feel just like this young girl did and this young man. But Jesus does change everything. And you know, she had all the wrong answers, and then she finally found the right answers. There are some proper responses. You know, we need to receive Jesus into our life as an honored guest. Look over at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and look at verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and be with him." The proper response is to seek out Jesus. You need to have a relationship with him. You need to reach out to him. We need to trust him because he wants to be our friend. Just like this young girl here who was pushing away until she finally realized that Jesus loves her and cares for her. And these people do too. These people who follow this man named Jesus. It's a kingdom that he's trying to show us. Listen to and heed the teachings of this teacher. Maybe there's some here this morning that Jesus is knocking at your door. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to come into your life. Maybe today is the day to do that. See, Pilate tried to evade Jesus. He tried to evade this man that's standing in front of him. We need to follow Jesus and follow him as our leader and our Lord. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept what Jesus has for us. If you're ready to accept him today as your Lord and your Savior, you're ready to make him your king, you can do that. Today is the day to repent of your sins. That is, turn away from your sins so that your sins might be forgiven. You turn from those sins and confess him so that through baptisms, your sins will be washed away and the gift of the Holy Spirit will come reside within your life. And then you begin this walk with him. Maybe today is the day that you need to do that. See, Pilate was faced with Jesus and what to do. What is he going to do? He sought to use Herod. He sought to use Barabbas as an escape to try to pass the buck. He did the wrong thing with Jesus. You may reject him rather than accept him. You may deny him instead of confessing him. You may shut him out instead of letting him come into your life. We need to do the right thing with Jesus because more than anything else, you need Jesus as your Savior. And you need to make him your Lord. Don't leave this place today. Don't walk out of this place without doing that. And there's others here this morning that need to just accept. Just maybe make some changes to your life. You know, you've been living this life and you've been taking on this name Christian and you've been trying to live for him. But there's so many things in your life that are just out of whack. You need to make some other changes. You need to see. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe there's some change you need to make. Whatever it is. We're going to sing a song of decision here this morning. And if you have a decision to make, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord today. You need to make some change in your life. Maybe you need prayer. Whatever it is, we're going to give you an opportunity to make those decisions. I'm going to be standing at the front. If you have a decision to make here today, do it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.